The Monday night Revelation class ended last week, and we were discussing the next book and the next time to do it. So that'll be announced. We'll let you know what's happening. There are several parts to that book. Because it's an overview, we didn't go verse by verse through the book, but there are certain parts of it that over the next several months I'm going to go back and revisit. Now that the majority of you were in that class have a bit of a foundation now of the book of Revelation, now I can go back and plug in certain truths. And so there's a sneaky little strategy behind teaching the book. But anyway, so one of the topics in the book of Revelation that really fascinates me is what God is called. And there are four separate times that God is called this little phrase, and he's called it in the beginning, in the middle, and the end of the book of Revelation. And it is, he calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. And I want to talk about what that means tonight, that God is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, if you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 15, kind of lays a bit of a foundation. Actually, let's go, before we do that, let's go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah 41, beginning just in verse 4, it says, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I am the Lord, I am the first, and with the last, I am He. I am the first, and with the last, I am He." Isaiah 44, verse 6. I just want you to see some of the ways that this phrase is used in the Old Testament. 44, verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Now notice that, the Lord King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Boy, it looks like both of those would be God, wouldn't it? Little deity of Christ verse there. But it says, "I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is," say it. So when a Mormon says to you that we all become gods, what's the answer? There, no. You can use a little buzzard noise. Do it with me. Use a little buzzard. There is no God beside him, right? So then in Isaiah 48, Isaiah 48, verses 12 and 13. The word of God says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together." Have you ever read that before? When, you know, they stretched out the earth, and he laid the foundation of the earth and stretched out the heavens. And when God calls them, they stand up at attention before God. This is amazing. A great verse that is, isn't it? Simply put, God is eternal. He is the first and he is the last. He's always been, and I want you to just think with me tonight. You're going to have to just pay attention a little bit. He's always been outside of time. Outside of time. And what would it mean to be outside of time? Just think for a minute. Before God created the earth, was there time? I don't believe so. But even so, did God ever have a beginning? Will God ever have an ending? So he's eternal, which means he's outside of time. Now think of what that means for a minute. No restraints, the restraints of time. No deadlines. No aging. Huh? He can never be late. He is never late. Right? John Palmer, Pastor Palmer, if you remember, he used to say, God may be slow, but he's never late. Also, he's never early. He is not rushed. God isn't rushed. He's not nervous. He's not worried. He's outside of time. Time is duration, and the clock marks the changes to duration. And in Isaiah 57, verse 15, he inhabits eternity. Now, while it's impossible to fully comprehend this, just having the knowledge that we can't confine him to our time schedule or our time demands. Because God is operating outside of eternity, and he's doing so with wisdom, full knowledge of the situation, and complete and total sovereignty. Capiche? Everybody got that so far? Moses described his timelessness in Psalm 90. And this is a really great verse, Psalm 90. This is a prayer of Moses. And in this prayer in Psalm 90, verse 4, he says, and you've heard this repeated in other places, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. 1,000 years. Now, wouldn't you love to have that perspective? It's amazing to think about this. So, God existed and did stuff before the creation of the world. Before the outside of time, God was operating and doing stuff. He created a whole race of angels outside of time. Then he's going to escort us with him on the backside of that into eternity, and then we'll be outside of time. When we're outside of time, no restraints, no deadlines, no aging, never be late again. For some of you, that'll be a real change. Never be too early. I didn't look at you, Amory. Why are you looking at me? Never too early. You'll never be rushed again. You'll never be rushed. Now, the idea of the Christian gaining eternity is repeated several times in Revelation. And God continues to introduce himself through John to us as the Alpha and the Omega, and he does it four times in four contexts to talk to us about the unrestrained, his own unrestrained nature in relationship to time with regards to four things. Revelation chapter 1. How you doing? Yeah, I noticed. And she's got Gideon. That's the Safe Water Ghana mascot. Everyone knows Gideon. Yeah. That little monkey has been in Africa. Literally. Uh-oh. So in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was, look at this, who is, who was, and who is to come. Then he uses this word, the Almighty. The construction of this sentence focuses on that last word, the Almighty. The word Almighty is Pantokrator, P-A-N-T-O-K-R-A-T-O-R, and it simply means all ruling. Now, Alpha and Omega. When you look at the Greek alphabet, what's the first letter of the Greek alphabet? And what is the last? So what's being said here is, I rule over A to Z. Every detail of your life, I am Almighty. That's the context of this very first introduction of who he is. To John, what he's saying is, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and I'm going to talk to you about how I'm operating in my plan, specifically the book of Revelation, in eschatology, in the details of the world, in the world stages at this time period. Unbelievable. Now, this is being said before the introduction of the seven what? In chapters 2 and 3, the seven what? Churches, right? So this is really for the church age as well as for the tribulation and the millennium and all that stuff, where he's saying, I rule over every detail of your life. I rule over every detail of every life. I rule over everything. I am Almighty. Almighty. I'm glad that the Almighty is for us and not against us. Amen? And so he says, I'm the beginning and the end. And I was thinking about what that means, about details of life and about trials and difficulties. I'm the beginning. He's the commencer. You know what a commencement is? Commencement? When you commence to begin to start something? Commencing. That means starting something. I always like to annoy people by saying, let's commence to begin to start that. It's like very redundant. Like the redundancy department. So, the commencer and the end. And I think of him as, if he's the beginning and the end, he's the commencer and he's the terminator. He's the terminator, right? So the real terminator is God, if you think about it. He's the beginner, he's the commencer, and the beginner. Now, a commencement is the start of something. Termination is the end of something, right? So God determines the start of your trial. He also determines the end of that trial. And he knows exactly how long it's supposed to be. And he's not rushed or have time constraints or impatient or worried about it because he's outside of time. He's the commencer and the terminator. The trials, he starts them, he finishes them. And you know, I've never been in a trial that he hasn't finished. I've never been in a difficulty that he didn't end at some point. Trials are not indefinite. There is a definite beginning, and God has the definite end. You have to trust God that the difficulty has a definite end to it, and he'll get you there. As the Almighty, who is for you, and who rules over sovereignly every single detail of that difficulty. Does that make sense? From A to Z. That's a lot of details. He's the Alpha and Omega, the Almighty, all ruling. That's the first time this is used. The next time it's used is a little bit later. Who can find it? Same chapter. Go a little further. Verse 11. And here's what he says. By the way, if you start in verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and that means on Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, this is amazing. This part of the Alpha and Omega, the first one, he was the Almighty. You know what he is in this place? He's a communicator. He's a communicator. You know, one of the things that I love about Jesus Christ is that he is such a, he's just a great communicator. You hear people all the time say, I don't hear anything from God. Can I just be blunt? It's not that he ain't talking. It's not that God isn't speaking. It's not that God isn't communicating. Usually the problem is we aren't listening. Or we don't like what we hear. And Paul described this as a major problem. I mean, you know, he said in the latter times, people are going to depart from the faith because they have itching ears, and they're going to heap to themselves teachers because they don't like what's being said. See? And you see this when people get counsel. They don't like what's being said over here, so they go over here. They don't like what's being preached here, so they go over here. They don't like that this friend is being blunt with them, so they go over here. Guy doesn't like what his wife is telling him, so he goes to his friend and he complains about it to his friend. Wife doesn't like what her husband is saying, so she goes and complains to her friend. Boss gives direction at work and two employees get in the room and they talk about the boss. See, what is that? That's not liking what you hear. But here's the problem with that. It doesn't matter if I don't like the truth. I had somebody, I was talking about the gospel and I said, so I've invited you to church. What's keeping you from church? And she said to me, I may have told you this story already. She said to me, well, I'm not sure what religion I want to be. And I said to her, I said, you know, that's kind of irrelevant, and I'll tell you why. Because you know what religion I want to be? I want a religion where God does exactly what I want whenever I tell him. And then I want a religion where there's no consequences for my bad decisions. And I want a consequence where everybody kind of gets along, but ultimately, I get ahead of everybody. That's the ultimate. That's graziology. I want that religion. And she started laughing. I said, so really, it doesn't really matter what religion you want to be or what you want your religion to be. What matters is what is the truth. And when you discover the truth, there's only one way. There's only one truth. Truth, by nature of truth, doesn't have equally opposing views. Truth is exclusive, and there's exclusivity in truth. So God is a communicator of truth. And here it says something about he is the first and the last again. And when you examine these two words, first means protos. That's the word protos, first. Importance and urgency. And then he's the last. Eschatos. Now, what word do you think we get eschatos from? The last days, right? Eschatology, right? Eschatos. And eschatos is finality. So think of this. Urgency, frequency, and finality. This is how God speaks. This is how the Word of God is communicated. Frequently, with urgency, and with finality. Frequency. Because God's eternal and outside of time, the Word of God is constantly available. Amen? Frequency. All the time. Right? Urgency. There's a verse I read one time, and I read the verse, and I sat down. I don't know if anyone was here. Maybe I think it was at North Park Street. I got up, in the pulpit. I read Ephesians 2:4. I couldn't speak, and I sat down, and we sat there for an hour. Larry, you were there. People sat in the room for an hour weeping. I have no idea what God did, what he did in everybody's life. But I knew God just wanted the verse read, and he wanted me to shut up and sit down, and I did it. And that one instance. That's the one time I've gotten out of his way. By the way, that's what preaching is of the Word of God. It's just preach the Word, try to stay out of the way. That was one of my best. Kathy Kirkie told me she listened to it over and over and over again. She took notes. Pages. I literally had people write letters after that service because God just touched them with the Word. See, it isn't the type of message. It's when you're available. And really, the only explanation I have is was the congregation was available for God to speak. It was the verse about, but God who is rich in mercy. And then that's all I remember even saying. The richness of God's mercy in people's lives. That's what people needed to hear. They were available to hear it. So it came with urgency. It came with frequency. And it came with finality. You know, there's a finality to the Word of God. There's no arguing with the truth. There's no arguing with God. Right? So the communicator communicates with frequency, with urgency. Isn't it a great verse when Paul says that the Spirit says expressly in the last days? I love that verse, one of my favorite verses. The Spirit of God says expressly. Oh, I love it when the Spirit of God speaks expressly. Well, the whole Bible is spoken expressly. It's spoken with frequency. It's spoken with urgency. Boy, the time is, we are tight on time right now, and there is a need for us to obey. There's a need for us to grow. There's a need for us to repent. There's a need for us to be before God. There's a need for us to be effective. There's a need for us to win souls. There's a need for us to move forward as God's people and to do so together. There's an urgency. There's a frequency. And there's a finality. I remember being in the Air Force. I was in a communications division. I was in communication security. And one of the first things they talked about was the way that frequencies work in cryptographic equipment. And frequency, in that definition of communication, literally, I remember this, maybe I'm getting this wrong, but I remember hearing the words, frequency is a transmittal of energy and force. Really, that's what a frequency is. It's energy being communicated. Energy and force. So God communicates the Word of God, and the Word of God is quick and powerful. Energy and force, right? And it comes, and it does all this stuff inside, and you know the verse. It deals with the thoughts and the intentions of the heart and the motivations, and it cuts, and it defines, and it kind of exposes things, and it points its finger on stuff. That's the Word of God. And that happens frequently, with urgency, and with finality. And I need to be ready and available to hear God's Word. I need to understand that this isn't just some option for the believer. I have an option of being in God's Word. No, you don't have an option. This is absolutely critical for your survival. So he communicates this to John and says, write these words down and send it to these churches. They all need to hear the same thing. And that's the last way God communicates, with continuity. You know, when you stand in a pulpit in Africa, or when you stand in a pulpit in Lithuania, as I've stood in pulpits in Africa, Lithuania, Liberia, I've stood in the Dominican Republic and Puerto Rico, and I've stood in Sweden, and I've stood in Finland, and I've stood in other places, I preach the same thing. I don't change. Why? Because it's consistent. The Word of God is just, it always is. It's the same from one church to the next. I remember being in conferences. Lynn, you've been all over the world. Karen has too. You hear the Word of God, it's the same. Oh boy, I heard that in the United States. It sounds neat in a different language. And it's funny when the translator is translating and he says that sentence and he has to wait. And you're thinking about, you have longer to think about what he's saying. And as a preacher, If I had a translator, here's what it would sound like. The word first means protos. The word last is eschatos. So I have longer to think about what I'm going to say. So kind of, it's sort of neat. So with communication, we are, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. You ready? Here it comes. We are predisposed to unbelief. That's why sometimes we go like this. Not physically, but inside. Sometimes the Word of God comes, we go like this. Remember, we had a fella in our church. If I said his name, you'd fall right on the ground laughing. But there's a guy in our church. Amen. 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 Not Pastor Jeff, but amen. Yep. 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 Amen. Yep. He was the most rebellious person in the church. He was sitting down on the outside, but he was standing up on the inside. Right? We're all predisposed to unbelief. And maybe his amen was an amen of faith. Boy, I don't believe a word of this, but amen, God. If you can do it, great. Give him the benefit of the doubt, right? So, and we're predisposed to unbelief. It's our default. We're in that by default. We have to work, in a sense, to position our mind and our disposition to be available to God. That's why the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. See? Receive with meekness. Let it be implanted. Receive the word of God as it's implanted in you. Be meek. That means don't fight it. Stop fighting God and the communicating. Don't fight him. You're not going to win. Faith comes by in hearing what? How do I build my faith? By? So someone says, well, Pastor, I just have a hard time with my faith. Well, what are we going to suggest that they do? Let's see. We're going to suggest they do what? Keep hearing, right? I had a conversation with Mrs. Kirky many years ago. She said when she first came, she'll tell you, she didn't believe a word I said. Thought the finished work was hogwash. Thought it was heresy that you'd lose your salvation. And then something clicked. Tim kept working with her. I think he choked her a couple times, but he kept working with her. And then she said, when the light went on and she started to have difficulty with things, she would take those words like vitamin tablets. She would take those cassette tapes and play them over and over and over and over. Cassette tapes. How many of you know what a cassette tape is? Now it's CDs. Now it's not even CDs anymore. Thumb drive. Or you can go to our website. Boy, the graphics that Lori puts on our messages. How many get the messages through Facebook and through the website? You gotta go to the Facebook page. She posts all the messages and a link to them to the website. And there's a great description. Her description of my messages is better than the message. I read one of her descriptions and thought, what an amazing preacher I must be. And then I listened to the message and thought, wow, what the heck is she talking about? So it's a great description. So anyway, good job. Didn't you do a great job? Lori is one of the top five secretaries we've had at this church. Well, I think we've Psalm 62. Verse 11. Interesting verse. Psalm 62, verse 11. Ready? God has spoken once. Twice I've heard this. Right? God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. That power belongs to God. Does anybody have a King James Bible in here? No? Pull it up on the King James if you've got your little... Oh, it's on the screen. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Is that the King? It is. The power belongeth. Yep, that's King James. God has... And I remember many years ago, I heard a message in Baltimore, and Pastor Stevens was preaching about this, and he was talking about when the Word of God comes that first time, and you hear it twice. And one way, you hear it with your ears, but then you also hear it with the depth of your heart. I mean, you hear it audibly, but then you hear that spiritually. The Spirit of God communicates the Word of God in such a manner where God speaks once, but you hear it twice. And I was fascinated by that. And I also think there's another interesting way to look at this, and that's God has only given his inspired word one time. But we hear it many times. But I like the way Pastor Stevens described that. I thought that was fast. He had a way of, some of those things he'd come up with, like, where in the world? But you know, it's, wow, that's amazing. And so true. The third time we see Alpha and Omega is in Revelation 21. It's a little bit different. And in verse 6, he said to me, "It is done." What does that sound like? It is finished. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." That bless you. That blesses me. There's never been a cost to being taught by God. He's always been available to reveal himself and to speak. And he's always been a source without ever asking for anything in return. Sometimes it seems like God pours so much into me and gets so little back. He pours so much out. I mean, think of what God has poured out. Okay, let's start with, you can read through the whole Old Testament and see how what he did. But, I mean, you start with Christ and what he poured out through Christ. What has God gotten back for that? And then he gives a spirit, and what does he get back for that? He wants, I believe there's a desire of God, the desire of God to be worshipped, but it's a different kind of a desire. It's not like a desire that we would have to be worshipped. That's why people think, when God does things for his own glory, we get really weird about it, like, well, God's a glory hound or a glory freak. Well, remember, God isn't selfish. Only unfulfilled people are selfish. Someone who's totally fulfilled in himself is not selfish. He doesn't need anything. Doesn't need anything, doesn't want anything. He's fine without, with or without, whatever he gets or doesn't get. Because God is completely fulfilled, he's unselfish. But he's the source of all life and the source of all joy. Anything good comes from God. In Psalm 36, verse 9, it says, "With thee is a fountain of life." And one of my very favorite verses from 1988, heard the song, and I remember that was a time frame, and it was Psalm 46. It was a song sung by, not Michael W. Smith, but the other Michael. It's another Michael. What was his name? Big tall guy. Sang in the Gaither Vocal Band. Huh? That's what I'm thinking, but I don't think it was Ward. Matthew Ward sang with the second chapter of Acts. It wasn't Matthew Ward. But in Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's such a picture to me of this incredible river of power and river of beauty, filled with life, that feeds the entire city of God. It feeds all the people of God. It's a river that flows with great power and force that feeds God's people. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And you know what's interesting about that? Rivers do have streams that flow off of them. There's all kinds of little streams up around here. Good luck finding them, but they're all over the place. And God is a source with all kinds of avenues. There's all kinds of ways that he can bless us, all kinds of directions that his love goes in, all kinds of ways that God takes us. And those streams, that river, those streams make glad our life. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "All every good gift, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning." He is our source. Strength, life, love, hope, help, power, gifts, supply, food, clothing, shelter, all of it comes from God. Your ability to work comes from God. Your ability to speak and communicate comes from God. Your ability to hear comes from God. All comes from God. Everything comes from God. You say, "Oh, I'm a good musician." That comes from God. "Oh, I'm a good business person." That comes from God. "I'm a great wife." That comes from God. A lot of people don't think they're a great wife, but I'll tell you, we have some great wives here in this church because I know the husbands that they're married to, and they are great wives for sure. Who got elbowed? There you go. No. Ephesians 2:4 says he is rich. Another verse, Psalm 50, if you flip a couple chapters in the Psalms. Psalm 50, verse 10. "For every beast of the forest is mine." Isn't that great? "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." This is what God has. Unlimited supply, unrestricted resources, and unconditional love towards those he wishes to pour that out on. Think about that for a minute. We have a God rich in mercy who loves to pour out that mercy and wants to pour it out on us. We have a God who's rich in love and loves us and wants to pour that love out on us. Isn't that cool? That's who he is. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the source. But not just the source where he's got a lot of stuff we can't get at. He's got a lot of stuff he wants us to have. There are things God wants you to have that you can't have, not because he doesn't want you to have them, because you're not ready to have them, or because you're not paying attention and he's delivered them to you and you just haven't picked them up. You know, like back that truck up to the warehouse and get your stuff. Make yourself available to God and God will give you exactly what you need. I'm not talking about money or any of that stuff. That may be the case. You know what, honestly, there may be somebody here God wants to bless their finances, wants to bless you out of your socks financially, but because you're, may I say, you're a hot mess, you can't be blessed yet. He'd love to do it for you, but you're a wreck. No budget, crazy spending habits, won't get disciplined, don't pray, don't give, not generous. God's not going to bless you. The storehouse is there. The pouring out is ready. There's got to be a good receptacle. Jesus will not put new wine in old wineskins, and he won't put finances in holes with pockets. Pockets with holes. Just saying. I'm just saying. Maybe God would love to bless your finances, but for some reason, can't. Then you got people who just walk out of church because they don't like what they've heard. No, she got an errand to run. Yeah, I'll hear about that later. All right. Revelation 22. Verses 12 and 13. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. You know, the whole story ends pretty well for us. Is that the understatement of eternity, the decade or what? The whole thing ends pretty well for us. It really, when we think about it, it ends pretty good for us. We make out pretty good. You know, where the Bible says in Colossians 2:10, we're already complete in Christ. You know? It's like the seed. You know, a seed has everything it needs to survive. It even has some food. The seed goes in the ground, kind of needs a little extra help, but it's got what it needs. And that seed's got all the programming it needs to grow into whatever it is. When you're born again, you have everything you need to grow. God's given. That's why it says in Peter, he's given us all things according to his divine riches to bring us to maturity. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Peter talks about. In Hebrews 12:3, he's the author and finisher of our faith. So God's the Almighty. He's a communicator. He's a supplier, the fountain of life. And he's a completer. Author, designer, architect, finisher, builder, harvester, implementer, executioner. Not like cutting off heads. He executes the plan, you know. But he does execute at the end. I mean, he is a righteous judge. But this ends really good for us. So be relieved now. It's going to turn out all right for us, for all of us. And, you know, God has a time frame in your life for what you're going through, what you're dealing with. There's a time frame. God knows the beginning of it and the end of it. But don't get caught up in the timing. Don't get nervous. Don't get uptight about it. Don't turn into a wreck. You know, we talked about the connection between worry and materialism on Sunday. It's a real connection. I also think that there's a connection between our understanding of time and our impatience. To know that God is outside time working ought to give us a little bit of, okay, he's got this. He's got this. Amen? It can be painful. I'm not discounting your pain. I'm not discounting your frustration. I feel bad about it. I really do. Honestly, I do. But I want you to understand that God's outside of all that. You know, but at the same time, he's been in it. And this is the thing I want you to remember. We have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus Christ went through this stuff. So while God is outside of eternity, he invaded it at one point in time. And he experienced all the frustrations, all the difficulties, all the anxieties, all the hardship, the hunger, the pain, the rejection, the misunderstanding, the lack of appreciation. Can you imagine the people he healed? Nobody can. There was one time he healed 10 lepers and only one of them came back and said thanks. And he even asked, where are the 9? What happened to the other guys? Now, I don't think he was plunging into depression, but I think it's a good question for us to read. Where are the 9? And by the way, are you one of the 9? Are you one of those complainers? No matter what happens, you're just not going to be thankful? I mean, has God taken away your leprosy or hasn't he? Has God taken away my sin? Has God given me heaven? Does he need to do anything else? Nope. Not another thing. But he's given me a family. He's given me a wife. He's given me kids. He's given me a nice place to live. I got a great church, great congregation, lots of friends, nice fire pit. I'm all set. I have to say thank you. Go back and say thank you. Jesus invaded that. He knows all this stuff. Well, Jesus never had a child who broke his heart. Oh, really? How about every single one of us? Jesus never had a friend betray him. Jesus never had a friend forsake him. Jesus was never misunderstood like I am. Jesus was never slandered like I am. Jesus never had the opposition I had. Jesus never had the whole community turn on him like I have. Now, you haven't been crucified, have you? You haven't been humiliated publicly, marched up a hill and hanged on a cross in front of your family and friends, naked. But he did that because of our sinfulness to pay for our sins. So let's just keep in mind a couple things as we close here. A, God's outside of time. Don't worry about it. He's got this. We have to learn this. It's hard. It's hard to learn. But we like to restrict God to our timetables. Lord, you have 2 weeks to answer this prayer. Ready, set, go. Second of all, he knows exactly what you're going through and what you're dealing with. He's been through it. Best friends dying. He's been through all of it. He doesn't know what it's like to be a single parent. Oh, really? Think about that for a minute. God is a single parent. I just thought of that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight. Thank you for being here with us. Like that beautiful song that Lynn sang, that you're here. And you know, it's amazing. You're outside of eternity, and yet you've figured out a way to invade our space and be in our time and be in our life and yet still maintain complete wisdom, objectivity. You're not affected by sentimentality. Nothing sways your judgment. Your judgment is perfect. We never have to worry about you changing your mind about what's right and wrong. You're absolutely solid. You communicate frequently with urgency and finality. You're with us in every area of our life from A to Z. It's all covered. And you have a beginning and an end to every difficulty we face. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for letting your spirit indwell in us and guide us. We pray, Father, you would heal those of us who are sick, help those of us who are weak, strengthen those of us who are struggling, encourage those of us who have slowed down, and minister to every single heart here in every way, Father. And we pray that we would be sensitive to one another and a place to encourage one another, and at the same time, together as a congregation, know that our personal struggles cannot and should not stop the progress of your church, the progress of your reaching the lost, of your ministering to souls, and that often many of the things we go through are mere attacks against the plan for our effectiveness in our world. The only thing we can bring with us to heaven are other souls. The only effect we can have in this life is through the gospel. Help us, Father, to recognize that, realize that, and to press forward, even when we fail, to get back up, to receive our forgiveness, which you've promised us, and move forward with our shoulders back, our head up high, a song on our voice, a smile on our face, a skip in our step, and move forward with great joy and authority, because we're your people, and you've got this. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.